right, sorry about that. We had a video, but looks like we've got some technical difficulties. So we'll just move on. That's what we do. We adapt and overcome, right? All right. Well, good deal. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we begin a new series, leaving 1st and 2nd Corinthians, leaving not a building, but only in our sermon series. We're always not a building, right? And so I'm going to leave my sign out of my front yard until that thing falls apart. So no need to take that out of your yard if you've got a yard sign. We will always be not a building. So Luke chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. I think that the text is somewhere in the 550 range, 556, Luke chapter 2. Well, I say it every year, and I'll say it again, that this is my favorite time of year. This is my favorite decoration in the sanctuary. It's the favorite looking at my house. It's with Christmas lights on it. It's wreaths on the wall and all that kind of stuff. Once we get past Christmas, it's just cold. And it's just dark and gloomy, and I need to go to counseling over that. But right now, for the next month, it's Christmas, right? And it's a great time. It's a great time. Every song that you hear on the radio is a Christmas song. Every commercial that you see on TV is a Christmas commercial. It's a commercial aimed at my children to get them to ask me, "Daddy, buy that for me." And so we're kind of inundated, right, with Christmas. It's everywhere, and that's not a bad thing. It's Christmas, and we should be joyful, and we should be excited about that. But you may be thinking, Christmas isn't about me. Christmas isn't about getting a gift. But you're wrong. Christmas, from the beginning of time, is about you. It's about you. Christmas is about you. Christmas is about gift giving to you. Right? Some of you are understanding where I'm coming from. Others of you are thinking that I'm like sponsored by Target or something. No. Christmas is about you getting a gift. Now, if you're thinking there's got to be something more than what it's about today, something higher than what it's about today, something even greater than what it's about today, then you're right about that. Okay, it is greater than the gifts that you can get from all the stores, from what money can buy, from what you can put under a tree. Christmas is about greater than that. Hence the sermon series, He is greater. Understand? Making the connection? It is fundamentally about you getting a gift. So don't ever think, well, Christmas isn't about gift giving and about me. No, it is about you. It's about you getting a gift. It's about you getting a greater gift. He is greater. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. One verse for the next 4 weeks. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we're going to look at that verse for the next 4 weeks. That verse in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go over there at the end, just before Christmas. But we're going to look at the gift. He is greater. He is the greater gift to you. He is the greater gift to you. We're going to look at what does it mean that he was given. What is the gift? Well, three things right here. Savior, Christ, Lord. So today we're going to look at Jesus, the greater gift given to you is the Savior. See, the problem is not that we focus on getting a gift at Christmas. Not at all. That is the great joy. That is when the angels came to the shepherds and says, "Do not fear, for we bring to you good news of great joy." The reason that Christmas, celebrate Christmas, the reason that we decorate our homes and put the lights on the roof like Clark Griswold is because there is great joy at Christmas. It's about us. We got a gift. And we're excited about that, right? Christmas is about us getting a gift. The Savior, Christ, the Lord. Let's start here. It's an interesting thing that they say in verse 11. They say, "For unto you is born." Now, I've had 5 kids. I haven't had any kids. My wife has had 5 kids. We have had 5 kids. I have never announced to anybody, no one that I know has ever announced to anybody, that unto you was born Kennedy or Addison or Abigail or Hudson or Avery. No. If someone announces it on Facebook or someone, my grandparents share it, they say, "Brian and Kelly had a baby. For unto Brian and Kelly was born today in the city of Arlington or Bamberg, Germany or Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Was born a baby, a sinner." And it didn't take us long to figure that out. Avery is a sinner, man. It's like somebody just told her in the last 3 months or something. Maybe the nursery, we got to think about what is the nursery teaching, because someone told Avery she's a sinner and she's like, "Okay, I'm going to go with that." And she is, man. But no one announces unto you is born a baby. It's always unto them. Right? So underline the word you. I'm going to refer to you in a generic sense. I don't want anyone to take offense. I'm just quoting what's in the text here. So underline you. It's emphatic. There's emphasis. In the Greek, it emphasizes, if they were speaking in Greek, they would say, "Unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Not them, but you. Now, secondly, let's talk about born. When did Jesus become the Savior, Christ the Lord? Was it when he was baptized and received, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and he started his ministry? Was it 30 years after he died and the church sort of made him that? No. When the angels announced that a baby had been born, they said, "A Savior is born today." He didn't become a Savior any more than Hudson became a Smith. He was born a Savior. He was born Christ. He was born the Lord. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to us today that a Savior was born? Why is that good news? Why is that great joy that a Savior was born today? Three implications. Two implications, three components. First of all, that you need a Savior. That you need a Savior. Right? That the you in the text, unto you was born a Savior. You need a Savior. I wonder if that has any application for us today. Why do I need a Savior? Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Your sins have put a chasm between you and God so that God cannot hear you, will not hear you, has hidden his face from you. Your Creator, your God, has hidden himself from you because of your iniquities, because of your sins. Well, Brian, how do you know that? What's up with that? Genesis 1 through 3. When our God made us, he made us to walk with him face to face, hand in hand. We see in the first 2 chapters, God is personally and intimately involved in the crafting and shaping and forming of all of creation. He speaks it into existence, and then he makes man out of dirt. He forms us with his hands. See, everything else he just speaks. And then he comes down and he puts his hands in the mud and he forms man. And then he takes out of Adam a rib and he makes woman. I've always wondered what we would have gotten if we would have been willing to give up the left arm. But we can't go back and undo that. Nevertheless, so Adam says, I've got 8 ribs. You can have a rib. I've got 7 to spare. God takes the rib out of Adam, and he forms with his own hands Eve, and he walks with them at night. In the cool of the dawn in the garden, he walks with his creation. We were made, created, designed to walk with our God. And then, in an act of treason, Eve says, I want to be God. I don't want to be known by God. I want to know what God knows. And she takes of the fruit, the one thing that God says you can't do. She says, I'm going to do that. And she eats, and then Adam, who is our loser father, who's standing there, his one job is to protect his wife, to lead his wife, to disciple his wife, to tell his wife what God has told him. He sits idly by, allows her to eat the fruit, and then he himself takes and eats the fruit. And since that time, sin and death has reigned in the world. See, we were created, designed to be intimate with God, to know God and to be known by God. But because of sin, because of our iniquities, there's a great chasm. And God has hidden his face from us, and he will not hear us. Romans chapter 3 clears this up. This wasn't just Adam and Eve. This wasn't just the bad guys. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, I'm summarizing. Paul says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. You mean, not even me? No, not one. No one seeks for God. All have become worthless, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the state of humanity. This is you. Unto you was born today a Savior. Why was that? Why was he sent? Why was the greater gift sent to us, given to us by God? Because you needed a Savior. No one seeks for God. No, not one. God sought us. God came to us. Because of sin and rebellion, you are separated from God, and he's hidden his face from you. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, or in this context, sent us a Savior. Sent us a Savior. It is because of love, not because of judgment. It is because of love, not because of anger. It is because of love, not because of wrath, that God sent his Son, the Savior, to be born in a manger for you. Because every single person that is hearing my voice, whether it's in this auditorium or whether they're listening online 10 years from now, every single person needs a Savior. If we did not need a Savior, if there was another way. You hear me? He sent a Savior to his own people. He sent a Savior into a culture that was already worshiping the one true living God. It was as if there was no other way. Even in that culture, there is no other way. If anyone could have found the other way, it was the Jews. Because they had the law for, I don't know, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, however long it was. They were following the law. They were doing the things that God required. But the law was never meant to save, and nor is church attendance, nor is Bible study, nor is giving to the church. You need a Savior. It's the only way. Now this week, as I was having my quiet time through 1 Timothy, I found it very helpful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you might turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, towards the end of the Bible. And I was reading verses 15 and 16, and something jumped off the page to me. Somebody find it in the Pew Bible and tell me what page it's on. 643. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Three components to the basic Christian confession. Three things that are basic to salvation, that are basic Christian confessions. Okay, like the building blocks of our faith. And it's interesting that Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a pastor of a church. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to Timothy, a pastor of a church. And he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. First component of basic Christian faith is that Jesus came to save sinners. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. That is why God sent Jesus, to save sinners. Not to make decent people better. Folks, if there was any decent person, it was Nicodemus, and he goes to Jesus in the cover of darkness. He goes and he says, Jesus, listen, I want to get into heaven. I think there's something to you, but so tell me what it is that I need. And Jesus looks at this Pharisee, this man who has devoted his life to God, has devoted his life to studying Scripture, completely sold out, zealous for God, leads the Bible studies, prays in public, not ashamed of God. Jesus says, there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in you. I can't take a little bit of you and use that to build on. You have to be born again, completely made new. Jesus came to save sinners, not make decent people better, not to make people wiser or smarter or more moral. This is a basic Christian confession. And yet Paul felt the need to say this to the church. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus was sent on a rescue mission. What comes to my mind is saving Jessica, Private Jessica Lynch. Do any of you remember saving Private Lynch from, I don't know, 10 years ago? The war in Iraq had just started, and here's a transportation driver, and she's not well trained or whatever, but they take a wrong turn. They get isolated. They get captured by the Iraqi army or by Al-Qaeda. I can't remember. Okay, so she's captured. She's being held hostage. She is completely and utterly helpless and hopeless. And the United States sends in the special forces. Hoorah! Right? That was a little bit too much Marine. Hoorah! There we go. It was the Army that saved Private Lynch. All right? So the special forces go in, and they rescue Jessica Lynch in the cloak of darkness, pull her out. I mean, she's just lifeless. She is practically dead. And without the rescue, she is dead. Just imagine that now 10 years later, that Jessica in her mind thinks, well, yeah, you know, I could have gotten out if I wanted to. I sort of helped in the operation. You know, I contributed to my own rescue. How absurd would that be? It'd be crazy to think that somehow I've contributed to my own rescue in the same way Christians. Jesus came to save sinners. It was a rescue mission. You didn't do anything for it. You didn't do anything to earn it. Jesus came to save sinners. You need a Savior. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is Private Jessica Lynch, helpless, hopeless, good as dead, lying in some mud shack in some remote village, completely isolated, completely cut off, completely unable, incapable, completely alone, unable to affect her circumstance, unable to remove herself from the situation. She needed a rescuer. We need a rescuer. We need a Savior. God sent the greatest gift, a Savior. The second basic confession is found here in verse 15, the second part. Now, this is Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament. Paul is now, I don't know, 15 to 30 years having been converted as a Christian. He's a missionary. Now he's on the road. He's planted churches. And he says, of whom I am the foremost. Basic Christian confession. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is Paul. Paul, wait a second. Foremost? Foremost Christian? You're the foremost missionary. You're the foremost zealous for God. Basic Christian confession. I am the foremost of all sinners. What does that look like for us to say that? I've said this before. No one deserves hell more than I did. No one. Folks, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. No one deserves hell more than me. That is a basic Christian confession, and yet so, why would Paul say that it deserves full acceptance? Because it hadn't reached full acceptance. I think that in this church today, there are people who don't fully accept Jesus came to save sinners. Why? Because Jesus came for good people like me. It is a subtle feeling. And I'll tell you that you have this subtlety if you look at other people and think they can't be saved. Because the truth is that the worst person was saved when you were. The worst offender was saved, was converted the day that you were converted. If anyone needed a miracle for salvation, it was you and me. So this evokes two different kinds of emotions. One emotion is contempt. Some of you are sitting there and you're hearing this and you're thinking, Brian, you can't possibly be talking about me. I am not the foremost Christian. I am not the foremost of sinners. Because you've convinced yourself that, like Private Jessica Lynch, even though you were helpless and hopeless, somehow you contributed to your own rescue. It's a subtle works-based salvation that says, first, in order to be saved, I had to get myself better. And then I made a decision to follow Jesus, and then Jesus sort of added to my decision to be a good person. And this is why I fear for my kids raising, being grown up in the church. And this is why we are so careful to say that is sin. We're careful not to say, well, you're a good person, because my children are not good people. They're sinners, just like you and I, and they need a Savior. Do you see why? Parents, if we are telling our kids that they're good people, they grow up in the church, they think they're good people, why do I need a Savior? Jesus came to save sinners, and we all need a Savior. And so there are people in the church, there are people that will hear this, that will say, you know what, I don't need a Savior. I need a mascot, Jesus, rah, rah. I need a social club, the church, business contacts. I actually heard recently, that's why a guy used to go to church. Great place to make business contacts. So the first is contempt. Brian, you can't possibly be talking about me. I am not the foremost sinner. The foremost sinner is the guy that's in Ferguson who takes an opportunity to vandalize something, who breaks a window and steals things. They're the foremost sinner, not me. The foremost sinner is the woman working the street downtown Dallas, or the man who owns her. That's the foremost sinner, not me. Paul says, I am the foremost sinner. This is a basic Christian confession. If you're feeling contempt right now, that's a huge red flag. Huge red flag. If you don't feel like you're the foremost sinner, if you don't feel like that it was a miracle that you are following Jesus, that you've been saved, if you think that you have contributed to your own rescue, why did God need to send Jesus if you were able to make it? If you're able to make it on your own, why do we need Jesus? Do you see how that's such a prideful thing? That is the sin. That was Satan's sin. That's what got him evicted from heaven, sent to hell. That was Eve's sin. It's all pride. You notice, we love to make a hierarchy of sins. And this is just like the rich young ruler who's like, hey, Jesus, I've kept all the commandments. What do I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus says, sell everything and give to the poor. And he turns and walks away and walks straight to hell. Because his greed was all that it took to condemn him. Folks, in the same list that we see homosexuality and adultery and murder, we also see disrespecters of parents. We see envy, we see gossip, we see anger, we see pride. In the same list of sins. Folks, this is why we are quick with our kids to say that is sin. Addison, that is sin. Because she needs to know that she's a sinner. Because if she doesn't know she's a sinner, then she doesn't know she needs a Savior. If she doesn't know she needs a Savior, then she is not rescued. You need a Savior. Jesus came to save sinners. Now that's the first thing, is contempt. The second emotion is great relief. Because you have had an encounter with Jesus, you recognize your own sin. You recognize your own depravity. You recognize who you were before you came to Christ. You recognize what Jesus did for you, just like Jessica Lynch recognizes, there's no way I'm getting out of this. And then here comes the special forces, and they're taking me out on a stretcher. I'm finally safe. I can guarantee you, Jessica Lynch, having been rescued out of that situation, will never, never confuse who was responsible. And in the same way, when people come to understand their own depravity and recognize what Jesus did in their lives, they realize that was the greatest miracle ever performed, was that he made a dead man live, or a dead woman live. And when you recognize that a basic Christian confession is that I am the foremost, then you say, if there's hope for me, there's hope for anybody. There's hope for my husband. There's hope for my wife. There's hope for my kids. There's hope for my neighbor. There's hope for my coworkers. There's hope for everyone. Why? Because the worst sinner of all time was saved the day I was saved. No one deserves hell more than I do. No one was harder to the gospel than I was. No one needed more new birth than I did. No one needed more Holy Spirit coming in and regenerating and being born again than I did, which means that my wife, my husband, my kids, my workers, my boss, all of these people are fair game to the Holy Spirit, right? Fair game. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how old they are. 75% of the people that we baptize are in their 30s and above. Most of the people that we baptize in this church have had enough time to figure out who they are, who they want to be, do their own life, go their own way. So don't be afraid if your kids, if your neighbors, if your parents, if your husband or spouse is hard to the gospel, because the same God that did the miracle in raising you from the dead can work in his or her life and raise her from the dead. And so those of us who understand our depravity, those of us who understand that I am the foremost of all sinners, this is a fantastic, great relief. Because there's no one that God can't save. Third thing is that what Paul says in verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, right? You see the humility? Do you see that Paul, how much Paul wrestled with his own sin? That in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, what? As an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The third most basic Christian profession or confession. He came to save sinners. I'm the foremost. My salvation serves as an example for others. My salvation, the fact that I am who I am, is not for me to stand up tall and for me to look down on those who are not saved and say, shame on you for not being saved. Imagine Jessica Lynch being rescued by the special forces, looking back on fellow prisoners of war and saying, shame on you for not being rescued. It is by grace we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. You find an arrogant Christian, a boastful Christian, they've not been saved by grace through faith. Someone who's been saved by grace through faith understands this is nothing that I've done. This is God working in me. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. I get nothing. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'm the guy who owns the prostitute. There's no limit to my depravity. It is only by God's grace that I stand before you as a pastor and not some thug, that I'm not in prison, that I'm not dead on the street, that I'm not a drug addict. Our salvation is to serve an example for those. So when we see those people who live differently than we do, we don't judge them, but rather we tell them that they need to repent, that they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they are sinners in need of rescue. So those are the three components of a basic Christian faith. Jesus came to save sinners. I am the foremost. My salvation is an example to me. Unto you is born in the city of David today a Savior. You need a Savior. Number two, God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. If God did not want you to be saved, if God was sitting in his throne room and he was playing a game like all the Greek gods, all the mythology, it's all about appeasing the gods. But that's not God. God wants you to be saved. He sent a Savior. Why did he go to the shepherds in the field? Because God was not coming just for the elite of society. You see, if God had sent his angels to the king, if he had sent his angels to Caesar, then Caesar would have come and he would have seen the baby. And had he even received that truth, then it would have been taken and it would have been kept among the elite. The angels went not to Caesar. The angels went to the shepherds. They were the lowest of society. Think about that for a second. God entrusts the message of the Savior being born to men whose only responsibility, whose only thing they can be entrusted to do is to stand with sheep at night. That tells me that God's purpose, that God's desire is that the gospel, that the message that a Savior was born was meant not for the upper class, not just for the upper class, but that it was supposed to come from the bottom up. Amen. That everyone was supposed to hear the message. Not only that, but God gives them directions how to find the baby. He tells these shepherds, I want you to go and find Jesus. He says, behold, you'll find a baby laying in a manger. That's not where babies are supposed to lay. It's supposed to be in maternity wards. Cute little clear things, baby. Can we do it again? Had a little baby moment there. You know, the cute little clear tubs with the blankets and wrapped up in the cap, right? That's where babies are supposed to be. not in a feed trough where the animals are. But he says, go and you'll find this Savior, this great news, or good news of great joy. You'll find the baby in a manger. And so they did. And folks, today, God has given us instructions for how to find Jesus. And Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's no longer on the cross. He's now seated in his throne in heaven. Amen. That baby, that Savior that was born, grew up to become a man. And that man taught that he was the only way to be saved, that he was the only way for a person to come to God. See, God bridged the gap with his son, a gap that we would never be able to fill. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, there was a chasm. Our iniquities has caused God to hide his face from us. There's a separation. Jesus came to bridge the gap, came to make a way for man to get to God. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Jesus came to save sinners. Folks, Christmas is all about you. All about you. It is all about you receiving a gift. But it's not a gift that you can put money on. It's not a gift that you can wrap with a nice little bow. It's not a gift that you can put under the tree or that Santa can bring down a chimney. It's a greater gift, and he is greater. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for sending a Savior, because we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And Father, I pray for folks here today, God, who don't know that they need to be saved. They don't recognize that they're in desperate need of being rescued. They're comfortable in their captivity. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes. I pray, Father, that you would give them new birth and that they would receive the greatest Christmas gift of all time. Salvation. New birth. Life in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.